bow together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time when we can sing the hymns and read the familiar passage of Scripture, that we can walk back in time and try to envision the events that unfolded that day. This morning, Lord, as we open your word and study it, I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you finished a project? Maybe it was the final stroke, brush stroke painting a room. Maybe something as small as putting the last piece in a jigsaw puzzle. Maybe something as large as a final payment on your mortgage. Whatever it was, there was a process, a start, a sequence of events, and then eventually a final step, a moment of completion. Some of these areas of completion will bring a source of joy or celebration, a sense of, wow, it's over. We're in the midst of renovating our bathroom right now, and I want it to be over. Trying to shave and do all those things at the kitchen sink is when there's no mirror, you get what you get, folks, sorry. We will have a bathroom and everything in place eventually, but right now we're waiting for that wow moment. But finally you have that reached that long-appointed destination. But what about when the area of completion is something difficult or hard or painful? That moment when a job ends abruptly with a pink slip, or a relationship is broken never to be restored, or a family member breathes their last. Again, we find this idea of something being finished, but here there may be no joy or no celebration or no sense of victory. But the event marks an ending, a conclusion, a dreadful but often anticipated unwanted result. In biblical times, the word finished held great meaning. In the original Greek, the statement, "it is finished," was rooted in the word tetelestai. It means is completed, to be accomplished. A master would send his servant out to do something, and when the servant had completed the task, he would return to his master and say, tetelestai, meaning I have finished the work you have given me. Tetelestai was also a common statement used to describe a victor's triumph. It was used by a runner when he crossed the finish line. It was a cry of victory and affirmation and completion. This morning we gather to commemorate one of the greatest events to unfold in the history. An event that forever changed the course of the human race, and an event that forever changed the eternal destination of countless lives. It is an event that included the statement, "It is finished." This morning we gather to commemorate Jesus' final hours and moments before his sacrificial death on the cross. The days leading up to this pivotal event have been full of emotion. The week had begun with Jesus' celebratory parade toward Jerusalem. That parade was clouded by Jesus' moment of grief and heartache as he looked over the lost souls of Jerusalem. The next few days became a blur. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He pointed out that Judas would betray him. He introduced the Lord's Supper. Jesus and the disciples departed and spent time in prayer on the Mount of Olives. But soon events moved even faster. Judas arrived with Roman soldiers. He kissed Jesus on the cheek, and immediately, as we know, Jesus was arrested. Before long, Peter denied Jesus three times. How that must have stung. Jesus was mocked. He was brought before the council, then Pilate, and finally Herod. Standing alongside Barabbas, the crowds were given the opportunity to see one man put to death and one man spared. But the Romans stirred up the crowds, and the call was heard over and over, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And at that point, it appeared that Jesus' fate was sealed. However, history suggests that Jesus was aware of and anticipating all of these evil acts. Jesus was led along the hilly road to Calvary. At one point, the cross was too heavy to bear. Simon of Cyrene was conscripted to carry the cross the remainder of the distance. Arriving at Golgotha, known as the place of the skull, Jesus was nailed to the cross. Then, with a harsh, painful, sudden jolt, the cross was dropped into the hole in the ground. To the disciples standing in the shadows, their minds would have been overwhelmed. To the crowds that were following from a distance, disbelief and fear and confusion would be running rampant in their hearts. To Jesus' mother, she was overwhelmed with grief, and there was no consoling her. But to Jesus, the pain, the despair, the separation, although intense, wicked, and devastating, none of this was a surprise. It was anticipated. He knew what was to be expected. He knew his purpose. He knew every step that was in store. But he also knew the outcome. He knew the value, the benefit, the consequence of all that he would endure. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to John chapter 19, and we're going to follow along in there. John chapter 19 in your Bibles. Looking to verse 19, we pick up where Janice read this morning. In verse 19, we're told that Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now the chief priests and the religious folks weren't happy with this, and they demanded Pilate change it, but Pilate refused. Hanging on the cross, Jesus witnessed the Roman soldiers dividing up his garments and casting lots for his tunic. His body was racked with pain, his heart overcome with grief, his eyes looked down and his eyes focused on his mother. And gathering his fleeting strength, Jesus spoke, and he entrusted his dear friend and disciple John with the responsibility of caring for his mother. Then looking to verse 28, we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, and to fulfill the scriptures, said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' final words were not a rebuke on the Romans. His final words were not a complaint or a criticism of the disciples' lack of faith. His final words were not a chastisement to Peter for his words of denial. Jesus' final words were a proclamation, an affirmation, a victorious pronouncement. They were a celebratory shout of completion. This morning we need to spend a few minutes and ponder exactly what Jesus was referring to when he proclaimed, it is finished. It was a pronouncement that's been repeated throughout the ages. And this pronouncement spoke of the many facets of Jesus' life and ministry. But I would like to devote our attention to three particular areas. Three areas of completion that spoke volumes in Jesus' day and are still powerful and worthy of reflection today. When we think about this idea of it is finished, I want to look at the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of the payment of debts, and the restoration of access to the Father. Well, first of all, the fulfillment of prophecy. What is prophecy? Can somebody give me a definition?
Foretelling.
Okay, foretelling, yeah. Somebody else?
Something that's going to be happening.
Yeah, the future. Yeah. A prophecy is a prediction or an utterance from a prophet inspired by God. And when we look to the scriptures, when we ponder the life and work of Jesus, we find not one or two, but countless words of prophecy, all pointing to the events that we commemorate this weekend. Many scholars suggest that there are at least 100 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus. And I want us to look at just a few of them today. Think about how Jesus was received by the people he came to save. Ponder how the religious community, the scribes and Pharisees, responded to his presence and his teaching. In Isaiah 53, which we've looked at before, says, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom man hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. What do we find in the New Testament? In John chapter 1, we have these wonderful words, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. His own people rejected and ignored and bypassed him because he didn't fit into their preconceived mold. His own people didn't receive him, even though he was sent by the Father to minister to his own. Frequently we look on Palm Sunday to Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. How did Jesus make his entrance into the holy city? On a colt, on the foal of a donkey. How about Jesus' inner circle? How did they treat him? One of the 12, the men who walked and talked and lived alongside him for 3 years. In Psalm 41 it says, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted his heel against me. What about what happened in those fatal hours leading up to Jesus' arrest? Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to portray Jesus to them. What about the prophecies pertaining to Jesus' actions during the mock trial and prior to his death on the cross? Looking again to Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. At no time did Jesus debate or argue or attempt to defend himself. He willingly followed the path set before him. Consider the actions of the soldiers as they carried out their duties. In Psalm 22, it says, "For dogs encompass me. The company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing." They did that. What did they do with Jesus' clothing? They divided his garments into a pile of four, and then they cast lots for his cloak because they didn't want to damage it. And what about those profound words of Jesus from the cross? It's found in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out to you day by day, and you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. The scripture, picture the depth of despair in these words. Grasp the agony, the pain, the sense of abandonment. In Matthew 27, we read, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" We could go on, but the point is clear. Jesus' earthly arrival, his ministry, his journey to the cross were all part of God's master plan. Every step of his journey was dotted with fulfilled prophecy. This should cause us to ponder the magnitude of God's love and power and authority toward the human race. This should cause us to be humbled at the power and the authority and the magnitude of Almighty God's master plan to see words given in prophecy hundreds of years earlier come to fruition exactly as predicted. When Jesus looked to the heavens and proclaimed, "It is finished," he was proclaiming the fulfillment of generations of prophecy. Along with the fulfillment of prophecy, what other items speak of completion? What else does the statement "it is finished" fit into? It talks about the fulfillment of the debt payment. Most of us know what it's like to have debts. We have bills, we have mortgages, we have car payments, or probably we don't, but our kids or our grandkids have student loans. Hopefully you don't have a student loan anymore. They hang over us, weighing us down, preventing us from moving forward and living life the way we'd like. But then comes the time when the debt is paid off, the account is closed, we no longer do, and we rejoice in that newfound freedom. For the human race, we too have debts. We have debts because of our sin and rebellion. We have debts that are owed to our Heavenly Father. Throughout the Old Testament, we find countless references to God's people making sacrifices and offerings in the hopes of paying their sin debt, but sadly, they always come up short. There was nothing they could do on their own or in their own strength, nothing they could be done to see their debt paid in full. This was the reason for Jesus' earthly arrival. This was the reason why God the Father sent his sinless, perfect Son into the broken, sinful world. Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a life free from sin, all the while anticipating the day that he would do for mankind what we could never do for ourselves. Picture the moment when Jesus entered the world stage as an adult. John the Baptist had been preparing people for the coming Messiah, and Jesus finally arrived. And what does the scripture state about that moment? The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," who comes next? "Who takes away the sin of the world." But how would that happen? How could this happen? Well, Hebrews chapter 9 is a book of deep theology, but it's a very good teachable book. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And in 2 Corinthians 5, we read, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When Jesus hung on the cross, when his blood was shed, when he was breathing his final breaths and proclaimed, "It is finished," he was announcing for all eternity to hear that man's debt of sin had finally been paid, and paid in full. fulfillment of prophecy, payment of debts, and finally the restoration of access to the Father. Think back to the early writings in the Old Testament. Who were the first two individuals God created? Right, they were created, Adam and Eve, by God. And the scripture tells us that they walked with God and communed with him in the cool of the evening. They had a loving and intimate and life-giving relationship. Life was perfect, but soon everything was turned upside down. Life was distorted, and their initial relationship was destroyed. Sin entered the world through the rebellion of Eve and Adam. And this brought about their expulsion from the garden. From that point on, there was a distance between God and man. This was demonstrated in the temple by the veil or the curtain that hung between the inner court and the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. The priests were never permitted to go beyond the curtain, and the high priest was only permitted once a year on the Day of Atonement. Throughout the Old Testament, mankind was constantly faced with the distance and the separation between God the Father and the human race. But Jesus' death changed all that. Looking to the scriptures, we find one critical event that unfolded the moment Jesus breathed his last. And we know this, we've looked at this over the years. It was that final act of completion tied into the statement, "It is finished." Matthew's gospel account highlights the event that unfolded the moment Jesus breathed his last. And what is it? That's right. It says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Think back to one of Jesus' profound statements during his earthly ministry. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." When Jesus breathed his last, when he proclaimed it is finished, the way was open for mankind to once again have a life-changing, intimate relationship with their Heavenly Father. God's plan of redemption was complete. It was finished. This morning we gather to consider the scriptures. We sing the hymns. We ponder the words of Jesus. This morning, we're reminded of the proclamation of Jesus, "It is finished." God the Father and Jesus the Son have done all that is required to see our lives radically transformed. In a moment, we'll gather and participate at the Lord's table, a table that confronts us with the events we commemorate today. As we come to the table, as we ponder the significance of Jesus freely and willingly and obediently going to the cross, we do this with hearts of thankfulness. We do this amazed that hundreds of years of prophecy have been fulfilled. And we do this humble that our Father's plan for redemption has come to completion. We do this eagerly recognizing that because of Jesus, mankind now is welcomed back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' pronouncement, "It is finished," and for all that that entails for each one of us. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your Son. Father, we ask that you remain with us as we continue in this time of worship and continue to be glorified in all that is said and done. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand together as we sing, "Jesus Paid It All."